Take your Bibles for a few moments with me this morning and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 9, reading through verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes and he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now let's begin here together. When you hear or see the word how, I want you to say it out loud with me one more time. Will you do that? So let's practice it. How? Verse 14 now. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now there are five hows that are listed there. How then can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. Have you ever been in a hospital waiting room? Maybe the family room waiting for the surgeon or nurse or someone to come out and to give you an update as of to how the surgery has gone. I have been there hundreds of times with families throughout the years. And when that door opens, you're not quite certain what the news is going to be. And you can tell by the countenance on their face oft times whether things have gone well or not. But in that moment, when they say, I want you to understand, he's doing well, she's doing well, surgery went as planned, they're doing great, and they'll be taken over to recovery and to the room shortly, and you'll be able to see them then, how good it is when that kind of news comes your way. Amen? And so the Bible says, how good, yes, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, and certainly true of the gospel. Well, this morning, friends, we began our special week here at Oak Creek Assembly of God for missions. Once a year, we set aside a week where we just began to think about the world that surrounds us in a fresh and new way. And of all the exciting events, and there are many of them that we do here at Oak Creek Assembly of God, I want you to know that Missions Week ranks at the very top of them all. Now, this week's lineup of special guests and outstanding events is going to be one of the best ever, so don't miss out on any of the opportunities that are before us this week. This week, I believe, will give each and every one of us a brand new vision of the world in which we live. Several years ago, friends of mine, Bill and Cheryl Gray, they were with us from Mobile, Alabama. Bill and Cheryl, they direct the Metro Ministries, which are located right in the heart of Mobile's urban ghetto. Now, many of the children they minister to there in the ghetto, they have never seen anything other than their immediate surroundings of the inner city, of the housing projects in which they've been raised. Most have never seen the beauty of a sunset or a distant horizon. They've never seen a neighborhood where every block was not filled with squalor, tagging of the walls and buildings and filth. To help these children dream of a life that they have never seen, because these kids have lived geographically right there in their housing projects, and in the inner city, they have never seen a sunset or a sunrise. They have never seen the beauty that surrounds them. And to that end, Bill, which was once a banker and also a pilot, he got the idea one day, if we could get these kids from the inner city, get them in an airplane, and take them up and show them what this city looks like from the air. And so he did so. And he got his flying club together, and all of them, through the years, have taken hundreds, if not thousands, of kids from Mobile and got them up into the air. Those kids, when they began to see what surrounded them, they were absolutely amazed. They began to see neighborhoods where there were single-family homes. They were living in tenements where there are hundreds and hundreds, and in some cases, even thousands of people living within just a square block or two. And they began to see, as they began to circle above the city, they began to see single-family homes. They began to dream, maybe one day I could have a single-family home as well. Maybe I could live with my children in a place where there's no tagging on the walls. They began to see parks and beaches and colleges and universities. Now, with Christ living in their lives, these same young children, a new vision burning inside of them, they have begun to embrace higher goals because they have seen for the first time a big world they did not even know that existed is right at their doorstep. And God is changing Mobile, Alabama, one child at a time, because Bill and Cheryl have cared about these kids for decades. Missions Week here at Oak Creek Assembly of God is intended to do the very same thing for each and every one of us. It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit would cause us to rise up on wings above our city, to rise up above our state, our nation, and to catch a brand new vision for our world in which we live. Let's talk about this world in which we live for just a moment. Currently, there is 7.5 billion persons on this place we call planet Earth. Every single second, 4.45 individuals are born. Well, you say, Pastor, why do you say 4.45? I've never seen a 0.45. Agreed, we have not. But you'll see in a moment why even the percentage is going to make a difference. Matter of fact, every 1 second, there's 1.8 individuals that die. So every second, 4.45 persons are born. Every second, 1.8 individuals die. Now let's put that in terms of minutes. Every single minute, every minute that passes by, every minute that we've already been in worship, 267 persons have been born every minute, and 108 individuals die. Let's put it in the context of a day, 24 hours. Every 24 hours, 384,000 individuals are born, and 156,000 people enter into eternity. They die. Look at these statistics now in another way. Since our last missions convention, 1 year ago this week, since last year, 140,400,000 individuals have been born. And during that same year, 56,700,000 have died. Now, when we hear statistics, many times it kind of goes over our head. But for any of us over this past year that have lost a loved one, we understand it's no longer just statistics. In April, my mother, which was 100 years of age, she went to glory. And I'm thrilled that she is there, because I know that she is safe in the arms of God and strong and whole once again. But just 2 weeks ago, I lost a sister-in-law. She got up in the morning, went to the eye doctor in Watertown, South Dakota, 60 miles away, drove herself back home, went into the grocery store, bought a couple bags of groceries, brought them to the house, set them on the counter, and somewhere instantly, evidently, she died. Whether it was a heart attack or a stroke, or we're not sure exactly what happened. Groceries left on top of the counter. When it affects you personally, then suddenly we get this thing. It's no longer a statistic. 1.8 persons per second dying no longer is just faces that are out there somewhere. But as soon as it becomes personal, we get a hold of this thing. The first thing these statistics show us then is that time is important. Every single second counts. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You must work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." Jesus is not merely talking about physical night when the sun sets. He is saying there's a day that's coming where the nations of the world are going to become so darkened, and the powers of the enemy are going to be so entrenched and be so resistant to the gospel that it will be impossible to go to the nations. He said, therefore, you need to work while it's day, because the night is coming when you cannot work. See, dear friends, what Jesus was talking about is the prophetic curtain of time was going to fall, and suddenly there would be no more opportunities. The question of the hour is then, how many would be lost eternally? How many family members that you know and that I know? How many friends that we went to college or to university or we work with, our coworkers, our neighbors, how many will slip into eternity when every single second, 1.8, nearly two persons die every single second? Every second counts. Currently, of these 7.5 billion persons living on this planet, let me give you a little picture about their spirituality, where they stand in the things of God. Of the 7.5 billion persons on the planet today, 1 billion are Hindus. Hindus serve a variety of gods. My friends that minister there in that region of the world where there are many, many Hindus, they will say when you give an altar call, you must make it clear you are not adding Jesus to this whole litany of gods, that he must be Lord over all lords, God over all gods. And when the altar call is given, they can't say, you want to come and give your life to Jesus, because the whole crowd will come and say, yeah, I'll just make sure I've got him on my wheel as well. 1 billion are Hindus. 600 million are Buddhists. 1.5 billion are Muslims. And untold numbers are animists and are secularists. It is estimated that of the world's population, yes, of 7.5 billion, 5.9 billion are spiritually lost without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the first time I saw or heard that statistic, it absolutely knocked the wind out of me. Friends, this deep spiritual void that we see in the world that surrounds us is an indicator why our world is in trouble. Desperately, this world of ours needs the Prince of Peace. Military conflicts, they abound. North Korea, South Korea, Japan and China, Turkey, Syria, Pakistan and India, Iraq, Afghanistan, Iran and Israel. Most of North Africa has become a boiling cauldron, and the world is in chaos. Nations are at the very edge. Global conflicts have increasingly become more and more spiritual in their dimension. And the news, when you turn on the news and you begin to listen to what they're saying that no man, no nation alone can straighten this thing out. Therefore, you'll hear conversations now about a new world order. We've all heard it. We've heard about global law, global courts, world court, world judges. And we've heard about a one world religion. Let's just all become one. And it sounds good on the outward appearance until you begin to realize what they're really saying. They're saying that we are going to globalize, we're going to we're going to federalize the whole world into one, and there's going to be not national law, not local law, but we'll be governed by global law. We'll have global courts like in The Hague and other places, and we will be ruled by one world authority. And we'll have one world religion, a religion that embraces everything and believes in absolutely nothing. So I ask you, in the midst of a world like this, in the midst of a season, a time like this, what does God have to say about this moment? Friends, I believe that John chapter 3 and verse 16 gives us some key insight. You know, so often we've heard John 3:16 that it has lost its impact and our punch upon us. Let me say this. A number of years ago, there was a lady by the name of Sandy came into my office, and she was a mess. Let me tell you, her life, and it was chaotic. She did not know about Christ, knew nothing, had no Bible, never had a Bible, never really been to church much at all in her life. And that day, she gave her life to Christ. And I gave her my Bible. And so she took that Bible home as her very own. The following Sunday, she showed up for a class we were doing for new Christians and new believers. And so we were sitting in a semicircle and we were just sharing together. And Sandy came in a little bit late. And Sandy sat down and you could tell there was a glow on her face. And she was so excited. And you could see that there was something burning inside of her that she absolutely had to tell the entire class. And so when there was the first break, she broke in and she said, "You won't believe what I found in here this week." I said, "What did you find?" She said, "You won't believe it." I said, "Well, try me. I think we will believe it." And she said, "No, I've never heard of anything like this or seen anything like this. And let me tell you what it is." And I said, "Please do." And she began to read John 3:16. And as she did so, tears were coursing down her cheeks. Many of us, pastor included, in that moment, I was expecting that maybe she found some obscure verse that I had not really given much thought to. And it was going to bring new insight. And, you know, I was going to learn something new that maybe I'd overseen and passed over time and time again. With tears coursing down her cheeks, along with the rest of the class, she began to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." She said, "Can you believe this? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friends, I want you to understand, God still loves this world. And God still loves, when I say the world, God still loves people. He places people above everything else in all of his creation. Let me describe for you for a moment something that happened to me a number of years ago while in my office. It was Missions Week. And I never want to miss it because I believe that what happens here at Oak Creek Assembly of God during this week is going to transform our individual lives. And not only will it transform us, so we begin to see the John 3:16 really, really clear once again. And that we're really moved by the things that move God. And I was praying. I was saying, "God, what do you want me to share?" And it was as though suddenly I was taken up out of my office. Now, I can't tell you what happened as far as whether this was in the flesh or whether it was only in the spirit, whether it lasted for a second or whether it lasted for an hour. I cannot tell you. The Apostle Paul had an occasion like that in his life where he said he was translated into the third heaven. He said, "I'm not sure when I think about this, whether it happened physically in the body, whether it was spiritual or just whatever." He said, "All I know is the impact it had upon my life." And so it was that day. I said, "God, show me. Show me how you see this world." And how do you want us as your church, your believers, your people, how do you want us to see this world? And it was as though God gave me the ability in that moment, in that short little bit of time, to be able to see what he sees. The first thing that I saw was the vastness of the universe around us. It was the most amazing sight that I could ever, have experienced in my life. And beyond that, I saw the galaxies. And beyond that, I saw the planets. But out of all the universe that was out there and all that God was seeing and the galaxies and the planets, it was Earth that God began to focus upon. It was not the far-flung planets of Pluto or even now we've discovered beyond. It was Earth. It was a beautiful blue ball, much like what NASA photos have showed us as of late. God began to look at planet Earth out of all the places he could have viewed, of all the places he could have focused. He began to look upon planet Earth. And I watched him as his eyes focused in tighter and tighter, beyond the wispy clouds that surround this Earth, beyond the majestic snow-capped mountains, his eye focused in on man. Not on the majestic mountains, not on the universe he had created, but upon man. And from there, God began to take me on a journey. It was a very fast journey, but a very important one, very impacting one. He took me to some of the key cities of the world, to Calcutta, India, which I've never been to, then or now. And as I was walking with God in the streets of Calcutta, India, here's what I noticed. They were in the morning. It was an early morning walk with God. And they were picking up the bodies as they do every day in Calcutta. The squalor, the disease, the hunger, all of this causes every single morning. There's a crowd that gathers into the streets and they begin to point out where the bodies are. And they come down to the streets and they load them up into trucks and take them away. God knew every single person that we encountered in the busy streets of Calcutta. From the youngest child to the oldest adult, he called everyone by name. Do you remember the Bible says, "Fear not, for I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name, and thou art mine." Friend, I want you to know God knows your name. From there, God took me to another interesting city, London. And again, the same was true. God knew everyone in this city, which is one of the massive cities of the world. And from there to Mexico City, which many believe is now the largest city on planet Earth. And again, the thing that absolutely just got my attention and my heart was the fact that God knew everyone. There were times when we would walk along and God would walk over to a bridge, and under the bridge, there was someone hiding out underneath to try to find cover. It was where they were living. And God knew them by name. And other times he would walk along, it was like under the stoop of a house, and someone living under. Time and time again, I saw God call every single person by name. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15 says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on that child she has born?" God is asking a question. He says, is it even possible to think that a mother that brings a child into this world, nourishes that child at her breast, cares for that child, then suddenly just forgets about that child? He says, even though she may forget, and some of you in this room, you may be here this day, and you have been abandoned by family, you are abandoned somewhere. Some have been left at hospitals, others have been left at churches, some have been left at fire stations, no questions asked, just leave the child, go and make sure that the child's okay. God knows every individual And God loves this entire world. He loves all people in all places at all times, and He cares for them. And He says, even if a mother, unthinkable, can't even imagine such a thing, even if a mother forgets a child, I will not forget you. Aren't you glad that God never forgets? He knows where you're at. He knows where you live. He knows what you're going through. God knows. As God views this planet from His heavenly throne this morning, I believe He's crying out to every inhabitant on this earth, saying, as He did in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Friends, the only hope for mankind, the only hope for this sin-troubled planet, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Himself that declared in John chapter 14 and verse 6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." He says in John 10 and verse 10, He declares the reason why He's come. "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." He said, "I've come so that the quality of your life, and not only the quality, but the years and the quantity of your life, may be filled with the blessing of the Lord and abundance." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men where men must be saved." Friends, there is no other name. There is no other plan. There is no other deity. There is none that can save but Jesus and Jesus alone. And no one can make it to the Father in any other path or any other way than by Jesus. There is no other name that heals. There is no other name that frees us. And there's no other name that saves us. This year's missions theme is "Any Place, Any Price, So That All Can Hear." And again, I remind you, every second counts. This past week, I was coming from downtown Oak Creek. I was on Putes Road. I was going west. And those of you that know that route between Howell Avenue and 13th Street, there's a major railroad crossing there. And you can often wait for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 minutes or more. Long, long trains make their way through. And so, as has happened many, many times as I've traveled that route, I was stopped and there was a train. You could see the flashing of the guard, and you know, the gates were down. Vehicles were backed up. They were backed up probably two blocks at that point, maybe 20 vehicles or so were ahead of me. And as I was there and I was, you know, kind of in a rush, and I was thinking, you know, come on, let's get this train moving. It was moving so slow. I mean, some, they zip by, but this one was just creeping along. And so as it was making its way so slowly along, I was just thinking, you know, man, this thing is kind of tying up my schedule here, and, you know, going through this kind of stuff in my head. The gates went up, the lights went off, the train had passed, and then I noticed something ahead of me that I could not see before. There was an Oak Creek Fire Rescue squad that was waiting for the train. They could not get to their next place. And rather than sit there with red lights and without, you know, sirens blaring, what you gonna do? You can't go nowhere. And so they shut these off. And so I did not notice he was there. And as soon as the gate went up, lights came on, the sirens once again, he went around all the traffic trying to make his way. And I thought to myself, here is someone that so badly is in need. And every second counts. Every second counts. And I'm sure for that family that had called 911 that day, whatever the emergency was, it must have seemed like an eternity. And I'm sure for these wonderful men and women, first responders, they were in that vehicle trying to get to the point of the need. With the gates down, with the railroad in front of them, they were stuck. They could go nowhere. And that family, I'm sure, is wondering, where are they at? Why haven't they arrived? Time is precious. Seconds, yes, friends, seconds really count. I'm so proud of our missionary families all over this world. And I'm so proud of all that God has called to missionary service from our own congregation. You know, the McKinstrys, we're so proud of them, aren't we? Getting ready to go to Spain. I'm so proud of the Kramers there in Nepal. I'm proud of, you know, we've got others that God is calling and preparing, not only for ministry in other nations of the world, but in many cases, seconds count. And they're willing to go. They're willing to make a difference. And friends, if they will be sent, if they'll be supported, and if they will be prayed for, it makes a difference. Let me give you another statistic. Remember, every second, 1.8, almost 2 persons per second pass into eternity. Every 13.6 seconds, because of the people we are sending, every 13.6 seconds, someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ around the world. Every 45 minutes, a brand new preaching center or church is established somewhere in the world. Every 45 minutes. It's amazing what happens when we labor together. How many have seen the movie Schindler's List? That's a moving production. I close with this. One day Schindler, which you all know, he was so concerned about the Jews and the annihilation that was going on during World War II time, that he gave his everything, all of his wealth, everything else. He invested in bringing Jews out, and he was buying them, and then he would cover them and hide them away and do whatever he could. But he began to see everything he owned in life in light of the worth and the value of a soul. And Schindler one day, those of you who have seen the movie, one day he's there and he's saying, you know, what am I doing wearing this thing on my wrist when it could have bought, I forget the number, but he talks about a number. It could have been 5, 10, 15, 20, whatever it was. I could have saved that many more. I've got this car. You know, we need cars to get around. But Schindler that day, he said that. He said, what am I doing here? Why do I have the best and the finest vehicle? That could have bought more Jews. That could have brought more out of the, you know, the death camps and brought them to life. You know, it gets awful easy to get earthborn. And all of a sudden, all we do, we see things like those children that I started out with. All they knew was their little block. All they knew is the squalor they were being born in and living in the ghetto of Mobile. If we're not careful, all we get to see is just our little circle. And if you get up into the Spirit and begin to soar with the Holy Spirit, He'll show you that there's a huge, huge world out there. A world that so badly needs Jesus Christ. A world that can be changed. How will they hear There are four hows in that portion of scripture. Here they are. How then will they call on the one they have not believed in? How? How? Four questions. How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How is it possible? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are what? Sent. This week it's all about how can we send? How can we support? How can we see what God sees? How can we see the possessions of life that God has entrusted us with? How can we see all of these things in light of? And my watch ain't gonna come off. How can we see every possession light of, what if this was given to God? At the end, Schindler said, how come I held on to this stuff? It really has no value. I want you to know this morning, God values people. God values you. God has only got one plan, and that is the gospel. And the gospel is in our hands. We're the senders, we're the supporters, we're the encouragers. And like those kids in Mobile, I think we need a little spiritual plane ride. And once we get up there, we begin to see the way God sees things. Everyday life is different because every second counts. Now, Father, we're so glad. We're so glad that you saw to it that this wonderful message of hope came to us. So glad, Lord, that you cared about us so much. You sent your Son. Let us never become callous to that. Help us, Lord, I pray, to rise up on the wings of the Spirit and to see the world the way you see it. Help us, Lord, I pray, to see all the blessings of life, the possessions of life, that one day aren't going to count for anything. We're all going to stand before you one day, and you're not going to say, hey, man, that's quite the place you got there. I mean, that's quite a watch, quite a diamond. It's only going to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or it's going to be, go away, I know you're not. Father, we want no one to be sent away. And so this week, we give our hearts and our minds and our thoughts to you.